Would you like to stand together? Let me read you a couple of passages as my text this morning. I still hold to what I would like to say the old preacher taught me a long time ago. I learned many things from him, not just things, doctrinal things and so on and so forth. And I also realized that my own dad had taught me certain things. I just wasn't aware of what he was teaching me until later on when the light kind of came on and I'm like, oh, that's what he meant by that. I still believe the most important thing in your life after your salvation is your fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't think that you can earn your way to do that. I think God provides for you a vehicle and avenue to be able to have that kind of a fellowship with the Lord, but the choice boils down as to whether or not you want to.
Amen.
And I think sometimes we don't often, or maybe we don't take under consideration that if that's that important to God, it's probably important to the devil also, because if he can interrupt your fellowship with the Lord, he can thereby, with one pull of a linchpin, pull everything down like a house of cards. The way you get along with each other, the things you do for the Lord, as far as work goes, business goes, marriage is concerned, all of those things come apart. If he can just interrupt or put static on the line. I think Brother Holland preached to you a message on Wednesday night that's been following in line with what we're talking about some of the tools and things that the devil uses to try to interrupt that. Might I say this at the onset? I realize you're standing. Give me just a second. I don't think that everything is orchestrated by the devil. But I think to not put some emphasis there and to recognize that after you're saved, you become something that opposes him. And because of that, he all of a sudden takes an interest in you. He really wasn't interested in you when you were living for the world and when you were doing things you shouldn't do. But now that you're saved, you got a mark, so to speak, on you. And now all of a sudden you stand out in a crowd and he is interested in derailing the weakest of Christians. It doesn't matter to him. He'll put you in the boat and hang you over his fireplace no matter what. And I think if we're not careful that we don't recognize that there is, according to what Paul tells us, a battle against the flesh and the spirit. I think according to what Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. And to not recognize that and to realize that God wants us to worship him and to walk with him and those kinds of a thing. But if so, then the devil wants to interrupt that, but more than just for the purpose you might think. In Revelation chapter number 13, the devil is there, and the Bible says that when he gives out the mark, which everybody seems to be talking about nowadays, and that he causes all small and great and all to worship the beast. What are we trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that the devil originally, when he fell in Isaiah 14, fell because he wanted worship that belonged to God.
Yes.
We have to recognize that right off of Jump Street, right at the beginning. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you have to recognize there is going to be opposition. To not inform the Christian of that opposition is to not properly equip the Christian for the battle that he is certain to face, and therefore leading to a carnal lifestyle because he's not informed. He doesn't know, hey, guess what? I'm having trouble. I got saved. I thought everything was going to be okay. And they got saved and man, all of a sudden, at least they were having trouble before, but now it's like the trouble's magnified.
Yes, right.
It might have been the same troubles, but the concept was, the expectation was, is, hey, I'm relieved from my troubles, and you find out, not necessarily so. This is a passage here where Isaiah draws attention to it. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Look, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 times 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll move through the beginning very quickly in an attempt to make a point. Something that I hope and pray that will help you. I believe if you'll listen to what God says. Pick it up, if you will, 2 Chronicles, 26. Look, if you will, verse 5. Talking about now Uzziah is a great king, 16 years of age when he started, according to what he says in verse 3, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and like his father did in verse 4. Verse number 5, And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Would you agree with me that there was a situation, a circumstance, maybe what you might even say, a requirement, that if he wanted to prosper in God's eyes, there was a requirement on his part. And the requirement would be seeking the Lord. Is that right? Jump down, if you will, please, in verse number 16. But, I have it highlighted in hot pink in my Bible. But, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Larry. Tragic story in the Bible, if you think about it. Uzziah was very quick at the age of 16 to become one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known. He was brainwashed. His dad had taught him what to do according to the Lord, and he didn't know anything but that. And at 16 years of age, he continued to follow that which was taught to him by his forefathers. And this isn't to be a slight on anyone here, but we've kind of pulled back from that nowadays. It used to be considered to be status quo that you raised your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you really didn't care what they thought. It didn't matter that they didn't want to go to church and they didn't want to read their Bible. They were made to. And then somewhere along the line, something slipped in and said, well, I'm going to let my kids make their own choices. But the fact of the matter is that that's not true. We're hypocritical in saying that. Because we don't let them make their own choices. As a man told me at a meeting a number of years ago, he said, I don't believe in forcing my kids to do something they don't want to do. And I just simply said to him, trying to think quickly, and I said, okay, well, could I just ask you a couple of questions? Do you let your kids go to school only when they want to go to school? He said, that's different. I said, you have a teenage daughter. Do you let her just wear whatever she wants to wear? That's different. I said, do you let her just see who she wants to see, listen to what she listened to, watch what? That's different, he said. I said, oh, I'm beginning to get the picture. I get it. Is the truth of the matter is you really don't want to be in church, and therefore you don't want to force them to be in church, because everywhere else you apply the rule that daddy's the boss. But then when it comes to spiritual matters, which for me are the most important matters, all of a sudden you play jellyfish and it's like, well, I'm going to let my kids choose. I said, if you don't think your kids have enough sense to make right decisions in these other carnal matters, what makes you think there's going to be any desire spiritually in the first place? Why would they choose God? Because the side of God that's taught nowadays is a God that says you can't just do what you want to do. It requires a discipline. Uzziah steps up and he was trained by his father. I don't know and I don't recommend this, but at 16 years of age, he steps to the throne, and you would think most 16-year-olds don't have enough sense. But the Bible says clearly in the next several verses that God blessed what he did in spite of his age. But it was because he did that which God was pleased in. I'm going to use peas for just a minute. Notice that the Bible said he broke down walls in verse number 6. Would you agree with me just to move through the first portion of this that he was very, very powerful? He was a powerful king. He had a powerful army under his control. In verses number 8 to 10, he was also prosperous and he was also very popular. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew also because of the amount of wealth that he had. If you're going to go through your Bible or if you're going to take notes, you're just writing, this is called expository preaching. We're pulling the points directly from the passage. And you can see very clearly that there are things that line up with what I'm saying. He's both prosperous and he's very popular. In verses 11, 15, he was very, very protected and very well prepared. I mean, for a 16-year-old to be able to do those kinds of things is pretty amazing. And now it's noised abroad, this is a great king. He's giving us this time of prosperity, this time of popularity, this time of being powerful. He's made all kinds of engines in war. He's got all kind of arsenal. It looks like he had command of something like 307,000 of just the men alone. And he had every kind of spear and every kind of shield and all kinds of engines of war and catapults and those kind of things. things, and as long as he did what God told him to do, God blessed the work of his hands for the benefit of his nation. The impact of him and him thinking to himself, boy, this is really something. God's using me as a funnel. God's using me as a pipe. God's using me to run what his will is through me. He's given me wisdom beyond my years. That's why at 16 years of age, he's smarter than the average bear, because God's the one giving him the wisdom. And the next thing you know, because of a matter of things that have been put in place, God blesses him monetarily. And the more monetary things that come in, the more he is able to manage that which God's laid before him. And he gets great soldiers that are there, and he gets great equipment, and he upgrades the equipment. And he's got not only the ability to go take cities and tear down walls, he has the ability to set up walls and to set up towers and to be able to protect the people within his own city. And he has enough people in his army to be able to send armies out while he leaves an army at home. I mean, as far as being a king and providing that which God wanted to use the king to provide from a monetary standpoint, he was the cat's meow. God was really blessing him. But somewhere along the line, he wanted a position that God didn't want him to have. Now, you would think if I had all of that, I would be completely happy. But be careful when you make that statement, because often many of us have made that statement. If I could just get here, if I could just get that, if I could just have these items, if I could just have this thing, I would be content. Paul says, as a matter of fact, spirituality is to learn that whatsoever state I'm in, to therewith be content. Paul says, hey, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And Paul said, that's up to God what he chooses to do and how he chooses to do that. The handling of that is, if it breaks my fellowship with the Lord, something's wrong. And yes. Uzziah forgot that. As a matter of fact, he tells us in 1 John in chapter number 1, you don't need to turn there, I'll just give it to you. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other. So I recognize that my job is to walk in. See, the command is if I walk in the light, he doesn't come to walk with me in darkness and shed light on it. He said, listen, you know where the light is, and you go to the light and you get in that light. You get in fellowship with him. He'll have fellowship with you if you're walking in the light. But you can't say that you have fellowship with him when you're walking in darkness. Amen. King Uzziah winds up being one of the greatest kings, and yet all of a sudden he begins to have an impact, as did the life of Achan, on other people. There was collateral damage because he had apparently stepped out of fellowship with the Lord, and people think to themselves, well, it just affected him. Oh, but you read the parallel passage in Isaiah chapter number 6, and guess what you find out? Isaiah chapter number 6 is the story of Isaiah going up to the temple, and he had been going to church and he hadn't seen God in a very long time. And there was a reason, because something was blocking the vision of the Lord showing up in the temple. And the Bible says, he starts out in the book of Isaiah, and here's what he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim are there, and the so on and so forth takes place. But here's what I draw your attention to. Uzziah's testimony had gotten to the point that it had affected the worship of other people. The collateral damage is that people are going to the temple, but God's not showing up, because just as Achan went in and thought, it only affects me. No, it affects everybody in your household, and it causes 36 innocent people to be killed. When you think about people that are out of fellowship, you think about Samson because of his pride, and Belshazzar because of his pride, and Pharaoh because of his pride, and Uzziah here because of his pride, and Ananias and Sapphira because of their pride. And you think about here, he's lifted up like the devil was lifted up in Isaiah 14. Hey, look at what a great king I am. Look at all that I've done. Look at what, where would you be if it wasn't for me? Careful, Uzziah, You're messing up here. You're taking credit for something that God did. You didn't have the smarts or the ability to do that. And yet he begins to brag on all that he is, all that he was, and all that he thinks himself to be. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. As a matter of fact, you know that one of his problems, we'll get to it in a little bit, his reaction to truth is now he's wroth. You can tell he's got a problem with pride, for when he is rebuked about it, he gets mad and it begins to be, do you know who I am? Do you know what I did? Do you know where I came from? Do you know about my lineage? Do you look at all the things that I've accomplished? Therefore, that allows me to step into a position that God doesn't want me to have. I've earned the right to be here. And the preacher said to him, listen, we don't mess with you in the kingdom, in the palace. But you don't mess with us in the temple. This is God's stuff. But now all of a sudden, instead of Uzziah beginning, you'll begin to see the picture unfold for you. He begins to step up, and now he's starting to take credit for something that God did, and he's starting to claim it almost as if he was the one that wound up doing it. Where he went to school, and who he knew, and how he was able to win such and such a battle and such a war. And if you were to look on his wall, you would see all of his accomplishments displayed, as if he was the one that had led the nation of Israel into a time of prosperity. Sometimes success is good, but only if it comes from God. Unjudged pride will always lead to God's discipline. Isaiah chapter number 14, to just draw your attention to it quickly, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says that the devil said, I will. I will. I will. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, he said, I was looking at you, and every precious stone was thy covering, and the carbuncle, and the sapphire, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and so on and so forth. And thou wast created with tabrets and pipes in thee, until iniquity was found in thee, and thine heart was lifted up in pride. And the devil thought he was everything he was. He forgot who created him. Years ago, there was a great composer, and I can't remember, Konikotsky, I think was his name, but he was a great maestro, and he had them play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and they got up, and they played for a packed-out house, and the symphony just hit every note just perfectly, and they did everything just right, and when they got finished with it, silence fell on the entire symphony hall there for a moment, and then the people began to stand and applaud, and they began to whistle, and they began to holler bravo, and things like that, and he took a bow, and he pointed to all of the individuals in the orchestra and talked about them, and they took another bow, and they took another bow, and then he turned around almost angrily, and he smacked the top of the maestro thing and tapped and got all the attention of the orchestra. And he said, we do not deserve the accolades upon which we have received. For had it not been for Beethoven writing the music, we would not have anything to play. And he walked off the stage. Well, didn't you do a great job? Yeah, but it would have sounded like a bunch of horses running through the forest if it hadn't been for the music. What was really being applauded was Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Sometimes we as Christians get so caught up in ourselves that we get to thinking that everything that we've obtained because of who we are. And we forget that if it wasn't for the composer that wrote the music, we wouldn't have anything to play. I'm going to show you just a couple of things here. I'll try to be as quick as I possibly can. I hate to draw attention to it, but I think it's important that you see his downfall, his backward movement. I realize that it's in Jeremiah chapter 3 when backsliding is mentioned. I understand that clearly. I know it's not a New Testament term. What we use in the New Testament is being out of fellowship with the Lord. But he uses it in the reference to the nation of Israel being out of fellowship with him, and he refers to him as being backsliding. But he says this, he said, I'll heal your backsliding, but you have to recognize that I'm backsliding. You have to recognize to backslide or to be out of fellowship means I'm not as close as I used to be. It's not necessarily that one particular thing shows up over another, but one thing always shows up in the backsliding heart, and it's pride. I don't need that. I got it. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need a rebuke. I don't need a reproof. I don't need encouragement. I don't need preaching. I don't need singing. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Christians. You begin to get this sort of an individualistic, I got it on my own. I mean, I've made it this far by myself. You may be headed for some severe trouble. Nobody makes it anywhere without the help of other people.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, please, if you're following along in your Bible, look, if you will, please, in verse number 15 at the end, he said, "And he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction and the transgression against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense." I don't know. I've looked at this many times and I thought to myself, is he that bored? Is he no longer busy? I think that he got to where he had so many people doing so many things that he wasn't encumbered with being a king anymore. He's kind of like, I'm looking for something new, something fresh. I know everything there is about being a king. I know how to run it. I know how to handle it. I got everybody in the right place doing the right thing. We don't really have any needs anymore. And so he begins to eye the temple. Now, I want you to understand why I believe, this is me, that he eyed the temple. I believe he wanted to become the object of worship. I believe if he is a type picture of the devil and a type picture of Christians in the day and time, and I realize this is harsh, and I understand that because of COVID and all the other things that we're expecting a message that is more oil-like and more medicinal in purpose, but I'd like to suggest to you that some of that might not be necessary if we look at, why is it that I come to church and why is it that I come to have fellowship with the Lord? Is it because you want to go up there and be recognized and you want the worship yourself for what you've done? Do we come to church because we want people to know what we've accomplished in life? How good we are, what we've done, what we've been able to accomplish? I believe that he eyed the temple simply because he said, you know what? There's one place where they don't recognize me like they do everywhere else. And he got to the point that he couldn't even come to the church and recognize there was somebody greater than he was. And when he came to church, he wanted to be recognized or appreciated more so than God, because he had forgotten how he got to where he was supposed to, or where he was. Notice in verse 18, make it 17, Azariah the priest went in after him. And with the 80 priests, that's 80. So there's 81 that were valiant men. Why were they valiant? Because you're fixing to go tell the king you're out of order. The king has the ability. They would already know Saul's life. In Saul's life, when those people helped out David and gave him the sword and bread there, Saul found out about it, and because they were aiding Saul, Saul had 70 priests killed. So, but they got a responsibility to go, hey king, listen, you got an opportunity now. Look, we appreciate you and you're doing a great job, and maybe we'll throw you a banquet and maybe we'll have a celebration and maybe we'll do something for you, king. But listen, don't misunderstand. We appreciate you as a king. God's using you. There's no question. But king, let me just say this. What you're about to do, offering up prayers and you being the one that takes over the worship service, you're kind of usurping your authority over God's authority, and you're kind of usurping your popularity over His popularity, and you're kind of putting yourself ahead of God, and you're wanting the people to worship you instead of worshiping God. This ain't the place to do it.
Amen.
And they try to warn him. But he's the king and he's his own boss, and nobody can tell him what to do. Could I say, first of all, that when you get to the point that you can't take orders, there's a problem.
Amen.
When you get to the point that the Holy Spirit can no longer nudge you, and you recognize your place and your position, and you recognize that you only got even to be able to question that because of what God's done for you. When through the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, He saved you and sealed you to the day of redemption, and then you throw your fist in His face and say, how dare you tell me I'm the problem?
Amen.
The 80-20 rule no longer applies. Well, she's 80% wrong and I'm only 20% wrong, and when she gets that right, I'll get mine right. And the Lord said, you need to get yours right. Could I remind you that he was in the will of God and very, very successful being in the will of God. And all he did was his step out a little bit and make it about him. There must have been maybe a heart problem that was there. Would you agree?
Yes.
Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And the Bible says that, verse number 18, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pains not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron. It's a specific order of worship. You hadn't been called to do that, and we know you've been called. We're not called to be kings, but you're not called to be a priest. Do you understand? They're not knocking him and saying that doesn't mean you can't be successful at something else. It means that now all of a sudden you're doing something God didn't tell you to do. And it's not God going to knock you in the head. Now you're desiring this particular thing and God said, you ain't supposed to do that. You know what he should have said right there? What you think you would say by the time I'm at the end of this message? Oh, well, if I was him, I would have stepped out. He's so far gone. The Bible said he got wroth. He holds a prayer censer. It's a picture of your prayers going up perpetually, continually before God. The altar of prayer incense is right before the Holy of Holies, and they would walk in, and the Catholic has bastardized those things now. But he's walking with that thing, and he's supposedly swinging that thing and offering the prayers and stuff like that. And when they say to him, King, you don't have the ability, you don't have the power to offer those prayers up. If people do wind up praying to you, they're not going to get any help at all, King, because you're not supposed to do it. The Bible said he got angry, and he slung the prayer incense holder. Throwing stuff in the church house. Pitching a conniption fit. Acting out of control. Mad. Angry. Frustrated. Thinking that if I pitch a fit and show out, God better take worship the way I want to give it. Could I just remind you that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord and God killed them. He didn't destroy their jackets, but he destroyed them. Ananias and Sapphira died for lying to the Holy Ghost. The fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 was kicked out of the church. The golden calf was worshipped and God destroyed thousands of people because of their choices that they made. Joshua went on with Achan. But could I remind you that because of Achan's sin, many people in the nation of Israel died, 36 men, innocent soldiers. But let me just say this about that. You may not recognize the collateral damage of the dead soldiers.
That's true.
Daddy was dead, but what about the mama and the children that were left behind? The responsibility for that rests solely upon Achan. And can I try to draw that to us today, that oftentimes we come to church and instead of God saying, this is what I want, we say, I'm going to worship you the way I want to worship you. And if you don't like it, I'm just going to get mad and leave. Maybe you've never been there, but that has certainly happened to many of individuals. Hearts, reputation, oftentimes we don't recognize the potter's wheel resides right outside the king's palace. And there's a reason for that. God says to you, if you want to be valuable to me, I can shine much better through a cracked pot than I can through a whole one. Most of us would rather be a teapot than to be a nondescript plate. I mentioned to you, I guess last week, that most of us would like to be a silken garment to cover somebody so that we're on display because it's a one-of-a-kind piece of a garment and we wear that piece of garment and we're proud because nobody is dressed like we are and nobody has what we have and those kind of things. It was special and tailor-made just for us and we like that. But very few of us want to be a rag in his back pocket and he can use us for whatever we want to use. Can I say that most of us would rather be that little teapot so that we stand up there on the china cabinet and everybody looks at the teapot and says, boy, what a beautiful teapot. Now, I don't know about you. Our china doesn't get used very much. More because of me than because of her, because I don't want to wash it. I like paper plates and styrofoam cups. It's just real easy to wash them. You say, well, you do. You open the garbage can and you throw them in there. We were in South Africa and we had a meeting there in South Africa. And when we got finished with the meeting, we go out and they got this big long table and they had their finest china. They had a lady that's over 100 people that are in there. There's a lady in the kitchen and she's washing dishes and washing cups and washing glasses. And I went in and I asked her and I said, wouldn't it just be easy to just serve us on paper plates and that kind of stuff? You remember that? You know what she said? We wouldn't dare serve y'all on paper plates and styrofoam with plastic forks because we appreciate so much you being here. that we wanted to put out the best we have. But here's what I do know about our china. It's pretty. We have a cabinet called a china cabinet. If you come to our house, and you're welcome to come by and, you know, look at our house, and or their house, and you walk in and go, what's that? It's a china cabinet. What's in there? China. You know what you'll invariably be drawn to? You'll invariably be drawn to the little cream and sugar decanters. And you'll be drawn to that picture because it's really ornate. It's really pretty. I mean, I'm not queer. I'm just saying, it's really pretty. I don't want you to get the wrong idea for those of you that are visiting and stuff. I like flowers. Don't send me any. But I like flowers. I think they're pretty to look at. But that's not because, oh, could you just send me some flowers? Amen. I'll give them to my wife. But you know what? On the bottom shelf is a stack of plates. And they're pretty. They're the same pattern. I don't know if it's Noritake or Hakusaki or whatever. I got no idea. It's expensive china that was passed down. But we use plates and saucers more than we use the teacups. When we have a special time, even with family, we use the plates. So we rarely ever use the teapot. And yet most of us would rather be the teapot because it's singular in nature and it stands out and it looks so pretty and it collects the most dust.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
Suppose the Lord were to take you today and say, little teapot, that's me. I'm the little teapot, short and stout. Here's my handle. Here's my spout. Tip me over and pour me out. Thank you, little teapot. You have a song all about you. Could you sing the song of the plate?
Yep, that's it. Amen.
There is no song for the plate. You say, why? Because a plate, when you get it, it looks pretty for like 5 seconds. And then come the carrots and the peas and the macaroni and cheese and the roast beef and the fried chicken. And before long, the gravy on everything. Everything. And then you walk away. You can't even see the plate. It's just supporting what you're going to do. And then you know what you do? You stick it. You jab it. You cut on it. You put it down. I don't know who made this roast beef. They need Aunt Flossie's roast. If I made the roast beef, it wouldn't be like this. I'm just saying. God help us. Glad it ain't got dentures wearing, you know. But we're going to get through it in the tribulation. Help us, Jesus. You laugh because you know I'm telling the truth. And when you're done, the plate has been scuffed and it's been cut and it's been poked and it's been ground on. And then you take the plate and you scrape all that stuff off into the trash that you didn't eat. And then it sits there with all the other dirty plates.
Amen.
With a little teapot. It looks so good. You know why? Because even if it has something inside, it don't look like it on the outside.
Yep.
That little teapot holds its shape. It looks good all the time. You don't know until it gets poured out. What's really on the inside. But that plate can't hide nothing. You look good now. You wait till I put some roast beef in gravy, especially if it's that tough roast beef. You know why sometimes people don't use the china? They never worry about the teapot getting chipped. It's always don't chip the plates. Because the plates get used 10 to 1 over the teapot. Suppose the Lord were to take the teapot today and say, you know what? I don't really need a teapot. I got a couple hundred of them. I need a plate. And if you'll let me, I'll break you. And I'll grind you to powder.
Yeah.
And then I'll add some water.
Yeah.
And I'll remake you as it seemeth fit to the potter.
Yeah.
Where are you going to take me? What difference does it make? You're in my hands.
Right.
What are you preparing me for? What difference does it make? I'm going to use you. Ain't this a blessing? And he makes you, molds you out and gets you fixed and maybe does a couple of things. And then he puts you in the kiln to heat you up.
Amen.
and burns the tar out of you and pulls you out and knocks off some of that rough spots and puts you back in there until he bakes a good glaze on you and then takes it and lets you cool down. And then he said, okay, I got a plate ready. Where do you want me to take it? Oh, the king asked for the plate. Send this plate to the palace. And you didn't know that if you stayed a teapot, you'd have never gone to the palace. You'd have just stayed in the china cabinet. Because the king didn't need another teapot. He needed another plate because he had a special guest coming. And he wanted the plate to serve the special guest. Because all the other plates were in use. And Uzziah said, uh-uh. I'm going to be what I want to be, the way I want to be, and do what I want to do. Because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But we all get there sooner or later when God says, you're the problem.
Yes.
That's the breaking of the teapot.
Thank you,
Lord, I might be the problem. And I'm not saying I ain't got a problem. I ain't got as many problems as that preacher. You know, Lord, I was in a church one time. You know what that preacher done? This preacher will probably do the same thing. Lord said, yeah, Uzziah, but you got a problem. It's not your job to do that. That's my job. I really don't need you to straighten out my preacher. I'm pretty good at it. Well, he ain't going to pull one over on me. No, but you're going to pull one over on yourself. Unjudged pride results in God's discipline. Notice what happens. Look at the penalty for what he did because of desire and a position. And verse number 18, it appertaineth not unto thee. You trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor for the Lord. See the honor come in there. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. He's saying, hey, look, this is God gets the honor here. You don't get it, king. That's for your throne. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, there's a punishment involved. Leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Can I say this? 52 years of being a great king. And you know what they remember about Uzziah? They remember two things. Number one, the year that he died. And number two, that he died with leprosy. And he wasn't even buried with his forefathers. He died outside the camp. You say, why? All because he was too proud to say, you're right. I'm wrong. If you were to look at his life, you couldn't say he was wrong about much of anything. But when it comes to the way God judges things and the way we judge things, you know what the final epitaph on his life was? You say it was his beginning, it was the blessings, it was the benefits and everything. No, he's a leper. That's what it says. He's struck with leprosy, rose up in his forehead. That's where there used to be the tetragrammaton that would be written here, holy unto the Lord. Azariah, the chief priest and the priest, looks upon him, and behold, he was leprous in verse number 20. And his forehead, they thrust him out from hence. Yea, hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Now he's not only contamination there, but now they got to get out of the temple because they've been around somebody and they have to go through the cleansing process. It's a huge thing. Why? Because the king came in and said, I'll have it my way, and God's now vacated the temple because the king came in and he wouldn't get things right to do. The king who had been successful because God gave him orders and he gave those orders to other people, and because of that order of things, God had blessed it, but now he stepped out of the order and it's having an impact. Let me try to hurry if I could, please. Would you agree with me that he ignored the word and the warning and therefore he got a whipping? Notice what happened. Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death and dwelt in several house. Being a leper, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham the son was over the king's house and judging the people. Verse number 23, he slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field. Can I say this about his downfall? It led to him being cast out into the field and living a life outside of where God wanted him to be. You say, that never happened to me, preacher. Why'd he put it in the Bible? Just a matter of history? A lot of other kings fail and fall and mess up, don't they? I believe they do. He doesn't give a descript detail of why they all messed up. But there's something here for us. The thing here for us is a study in human nature. The thing here for us is to recognize that if a king who had been so blessed and so prospered by God could find himself one day thinking he got to where he was because of who he was and what he did, so much so that he now transfers that into God's house and is saying in God's house, "You're going to honor me when I walk in the house." And the priest said, "Hey, king, let me just tell you right now. Let me just make sure you know this, okay? This is where God gets the honor. If he be high and lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Now, we know you know that. We know you know the scriptures and stuff like that. And surely your daddy taught you that. Let me just say this to you now. You need to back off. Don't tell me what to do. I'm the king." That would have been his retort. "You're a priest. You have no political standing. You've got no say-so in my life. I'm the king. You can't tell me what to do. You're just a preacher, a priest, who offers animals for people and hears people's confessions and runs around in a white linen robe and, you know, says prayers and stuff like that. I mean, do you know, I'm a king. I eat sticks like you for breakfast. Do you know who I am? Do you know how successful, how prosperous? Do you know how many degrees I have? Do you understand how I got to be the king?" Matter of fact, I do know the answer to that one. You were in the line of kings and your dad died and you were next in line and so you automatically got there. By the way, king, you didn't get that on your merit.
Right.
You got that because God put you in that line and you had an opportunity to do it. And king, could I just give you a word of caution? Don't be taking credit for all those battles you won.
Amen.
Don't be taking credit for all the things you amassed. God could have had you born mentally deficient. He could have had you born with cerebral palsy. He could have had you born with all kind of other infirmities. It's not because of you. You got to be careful when you start bragging on past successes. Not to kind of get in there and go, "It really wasn't me. God gave me the ability. God helped me," but not Uzziah. He started believing everything they said about him. "Greatest king Israel's ever seen. Thank you. Appreciate that." You know, I was looking at strategy the other day and studying the Napoleonic Wars, and I was studying what David did, and after I read about David and Goliath and all that and looking at his battle history, I've devised plans. How do you think you had the ability to read in the first place, king? Who pointed that out to you, king? And who allowed you the opportunity to even be a king? Why weren't you born nondescript? Like the rest of us.
Yeah.
Could it be maybe that you're looking in the mirror and instead of seeing him and what he's done for you, could it be possible that maybe you're seeing too much of yourself in the mirror?
Yeah.
I'm who I am and I'm what I am because I applied myself. Who gave you the ability to apply yourself? Let me give you a quick lesson very quickly. And we'll unhitch and go to the barn. I realize it's a smidge after 12. David comes onto the battlefield. He's supposed to bring wine and cheese to his brothers. Because who would have ever thought to put David on a battlefield? So he's a hay boy. God is really big about using servants, but that's another story. And so he comes up there and he shows up with the wine and cheese and this big old Philistine gets up and he begins to mock and belittle and laugh, and Israel is cowering down in their trenches and in their tents and they're afraid, and David is like, "I'll be jumped. Who's going to go out there and feed that guy, man? Listen to what he's saying, man. He's blaspheming God. Who does he think he is?" He shows up in the camp and they're like, "Oh, well, I mean, he doesn't do anything we don't do. he's blaspheming God, and, you know, he has a right. He's entitled. You know, he can do what he wants. David said, no, he doesn't. Have you seen how big he is, David? David said, yeah, bigger they are, the harder they fall. Oh, yeah, what would you know about it? I don't know, it killed a bear and a lion. The Bible says when David goes and he gets his smooth stones, a couple of things took place prior to that, and I'm done. The Bible says that when David said, let me go out against him, that the first thing they did was they brought him Saul's armor. And Saul was head and shoulders, as I told you in Sunday school, over everyone else. You think that's going to fit David? And David says, it's not tried. I don't even know how to work all of this. Which reminds me to say, you can't fight with someone else's armor.
That's right. Amen.
You've got to have your own.
Yes.
And the Bible says that David went out there, and because he knew and was confident he killed the bear and lion, he was positive he could kill the giant. No, David steps on the field and he says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm going to take your head from your shoulders. And I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'd say that's walking by faith.
Yes.
And he laughs at him. And Goliath is sitting down and he's not wearing a helmet. Because the Bible said when David walked out there, he rose. What was he doing? Sitting down. You send this dog to me? Are you kidding me, man? Yeah, what a joke. You got to be kidding me. And the first couple of verses there, he's not wearing a helmet. You say, well, he don't need it. He's got it. The difference in him and David is this. David knew he couldn't whip him without God's help.
Amen.
And you ain't going to whip your giant without God's help.
Amen.
And the giant you and I face more than any other giant is the giant in our own life. It's the guy looking at us in the mirror.
Amen.
Because there's too much of Uzziah in us. Now, I know I'm coming to a close now that this message is for somebody else. As a matter of fact, as I began to preach the message, a person came to your mind. It's like, I hope preacher's preaching this to himself. He sure enough needs it. I hope Miss So-and-so's hearing this. I hope this thing is going out to them people out there in the internet land and they're getting this. They sure do need this. No, you need it, Uzziah. You say, why? It's in all of us.
Yes.
To start taking credit for things we didn't accomplish that God did for us.
Yeah, man. That's true.
And then to start intruding into areas where God says, that's my business. You better leave it alone.
Amen.
Now as you bow your heads and I bring the sermon to a close, the object of my invitation here today is not to see people saved, though if you're lost, we'll be more than happy to take a Bible and to show you how to be saved. The object of my invitation now is, without anybody moving or necessarily needing to come to the altar, just right where you are, the object is to just simply ask the Lord this, Lord, is there Uzziah alive in my life? Do I have the attributes of Uzziah in my life? Am I wanting to go to church to be appreciated and recognized for things that only you should be appreciated and recognized for? Lord, have you made me successful and prosperous, whether it be in carnal things or spiritual things, and now I'm overstepped and I'm walking in areas where I have no business walking? It's a personal thing. I don't have 80 score or 3 score behind me and or 4 score behind me and 1. I'm just a preacher, a voice crying in the wilderness. I just know what the Lord laid on my heart. And I think that the potential for us to be a Uzziah is pretty prevalent nowadays. I made it through this far. You made it through this far. Maybe God's grace allowed you to get through to this far. Maybe the reason you got well is God did it, even though He used doctors. Maybe the reason you're successful is God did it, even though He used your willingness to be used. Maybe the reason your marriage has stayed together is because God did it, not because of some course you took. Maybe the reason that your kids have turned out to be all right is because God did it, not because you were a great parent. Not because you continued to be a great grandparent. Could we just pause a minute and maybe consider we need to stop wiping Uzziah's feet in God's holy place. And we need to start recognizing that if any of us are anything, it is because God made us powerful and prosperous and allowed us to become popular and all the things that I mentioned because we did what God said to do, therefore God gets the glory. If you want to continue to be Uzziah, here's the word of warning. God will always judge harshly when pride is ever present because it goes all the way back to the devil. He tempted Eve with her pride. You shall be as gods. Boy, I'll be elevated. I'll be somebody. I'll be recognized like these gods walking around, the Lord said. Eve, I didn't ask you to do that. He just got you. Heavenly Father, I pray that maybe with some tone of seriousness in our hearts that we might take the message of Uzziah to heart. We recognize, Lord, that even Uzzah, who stepped out and all he did was try to stabilize the ark when it was wobbling and falling, and that what he got for trying to help you was 440 volts of electricity that dropped him in his tracks because he did something you never told him to do. And how often, Lord, we take Uzzah and Uzziah and the lessons thereof for granted when we step into your realm of authority and try to take leadership over you. Help us, Lord, to listen to the preachers of the Bible as they warn each of us that if we've become anything, it's because of God's goodness toward us. I pray you'll bless these folks that have come today. Help us to learn the lesson of Uzziah. Help us to be willing to be whatever it is you would have us to be. And if you see fit to break the teapot, to grind it to powder and to turn it into a nondescript plate, then help us to understand it's for our good. Bless this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.